worship as we continue to work our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And today we've come, if you have your Trinity Psalter hymnals, you can find that in the back at 970. But we come to questions and answers for 39 and 40. So I will ask the question, we will profess these, we will confess these together. We're kind of coming to the moral law here. Question 39. What is the duty which God requireth of man?
The duty which God requireth of man is obedience to his revealed will.
Question 40. What did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience?
The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law.
The moral law, as we continue to even work through that in the evening, Exodus, we kind of just happened to hit that just a couple of weeks ago, and we continue, it continues to be a reminder and a helpful for us, that it restrains our sin, if we remember, right? It points us as a mirror to the inwardness, as we came to it this morning, but it's also a rule for godliness, so we continue to look there. Not just for the righteous command, but we look for it as it points us to our Lord and Savior as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28. We'll be at the very end of Matthew, and we'll be reading. I'm actually going to read 16 to 20 as I continue to study this and think of this. I just think it'd be helpful that we heard it in its total context here. And if you don't know, we've kind of come to this time. We're going to take a break from Exodus and Luke, and we're going to talk about the mission and vision of Bethel. I think it's a good time as we begin to think of leadership changes that we have to say, what is our mission here at Bethel? Perhaps some of you may not even know that. We'll talk about this later as this little brochure kind of encompasses some of that for us. But what we're going to do is we're going to work week by week through this. We're going to begin here with the mission, and then we're going to unfold the next 4 weeks after this, so 5 weeks total, I believe, on the way in which we will execute this mission. So we'll talk today about why we have the mission, what is mission. We'll get to hear that from in the morning and in the evening. So I encourage you to come to these over this month. With that said, let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God. Gracious God, our Father, we have come to this time in worship to come to your Word, to hear your Word read, but also preached. And Lord, we are reminded that we cannot come to this without thoughtful, diligent prayer, without preparation of our minds and our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray even now that you would settle, that you would take away the thoughts of this world, and that we would hear your Word for what it is, the very words of our Lord and Savior. And Lord, would you take these words and would you plant them deep in our hearts? And may we go forth today renewed by your Word, ready to go forth and be on mission each and every day of our lives as we seek to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, perhaps we may not know what mission is. Maybe we've heard that, and maybe we just assume that we know what it is. But I want to ask the question, what is mission? What is a mission? Well, in one sense, it is really easy when we think of that word. I love Merriam-Webster. It's a specific task with which a person or a group is charged. You know, a specific task with which a person or a group is charged. So now we have to begin to think about this, okay? Mission. I mean, I remember as a construction worker that every day before we begin our work, we would meet up with the foreman and he would convey the task. He would convey that which needs to be executed that day or that week or that month or over the next year. But, okay, we have smaller little missions that happen to us every day, in one sense on the job site, wherever we may be, but we also have that within the church. And perhaps it's even more important because what we're dealing with in the church is more life and death. So we must say, well, then we have to say, okay, well, yes, we have missions, but what is the mission of the church? Or better yet, we'll get to this, but what is the mission of Bethel? It's amazing, as I could imagine, if you just went around and talked to your neighbors, to your families, to your friends, and ask, what is the mission of the church? You would probably get a varying amount of answers. And to be quite honest, there is perhaps a decent amount of disagreement about what is the mission of the church. Some would say, well, the mission of the church is to bring heaven on earth. Perhaps some will say, and you see this in society, where really the mission of the church is to bring about social or political injustice, bring justice to these things. Or you could say, well, what it's about transformation of society, that really what we are about, we're about moral, societal transformation. Really, the purpose is to just rid evil of the world. Just rid porn from the sights of our youth. To rid the mass amount of abortion that is taking place in our society. To rid the world of spiritual or mental or physical abuse. And you know, in one sense, we can say, wow, those are really good things. It's not as though those are bad. But when we talk about the mission of the church, remember, it's a specific task. And so really what we want to ask, what is the ultimate task? What is the primary task of the church? What is the task that rules all everything else in the church? And so, I don't know if you're even aware. Don't raise your hands. I would even ask, but how many of you even know we had a mission statement? How many of you have seen this little blue brochure? And so here, I'll read it. Our mission at Bethel, we seek to be a church that glorifies God by reaching the lost and discipling the found. I'll just say that again. We seek to be a church that glorifies God by reaching the lost and discipling the found. Now, you could say, well, great, we have a mission. The question becomes, is this mission, is this primary task that we are proclaiming is our mission here at Bethel, is it the primary task that God has given to his church? Because if it's not true for the church all the way back in Matthew 28, then it ought not to be the ultimate task for us today. And that's exactly what we see in Matthew 28, isn't it? Really, it's kind of termed this idea of the Great Commission. You know, this is the mission that rules all missions for the church. And so hopefully what we'll see by the end of this is we'll have a better understanding of not just what is mission, but what is our mission here at Bethel, and hopefully the ways in which we can begin to think about that. So there's 3 points today. All things that are talking about or supporting this idea of mission or filling out our definition of this mission, right? So what we want to say is, first thing about mission is it's anchored by authority. Anchored by authority. Let's kind of jump into that. Well, actually, I'll just give you the 3 points so that you'll have those if you want to write those down. Anchored by authority, compelled by command, and the third one, preserved by promise. Let us unpack these. The first one, anchored by authority. So what's amazing is the last time we saw the disciples, I know we haven't been working through Matthew, but the last time we saw the disciples in Matthew was actually back in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the way back in chapter 26, verse 56, where we read these words. All this had taken place, so talking about Jesus coming and being arrested, all this had taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. See, the last time we saw the disciples, they were running for their lives in fear. And then here, they're with Jesus, gathered together just as he had directed them. What's amazing is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, when after the resurrection, when they see the angel, that's what they're told to do. Go direct the disciples to wait for him in Galilee. Right? And here, the very place where their mission begins, it's amazing, where Jesus' mission began is where we find ourselves again, back in Galilee. You know, when I was on the job site, I often had, depending on which job I was at, I had many people attempt to direct me with the things that I ought to do. It could be an owner. It could be sometimes I worked at schools where we're engaging with those, and teachers are attempting to tell me what they need and what needs to happen. But I couldn't just go and do what anyone asked me to do, right? I would never really get anything done. I needed someone with authority to come and tell me what they needed done. You know, the ones who signed my paycheck. Someone with authority. Well, the same is true with Jesus. As we think about this idea of anchored by authority, what we see is that Jesus is the one who's coming, and the very thing he begins with, look with me at verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Isn't it amazing that Jesus just doesn't jump right into commanding them to do something? He's not like, okay, go therefore and do this or do that. He begins by proclaiming, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Amazingness is how Jesus links his authority with his divinity. Because you could think, well, how can all authority, first of all, how can all authority be given to this man? All power. What's amazing is unlike, so if you remember back in the beginning of Matthew, when just before Jesus started his ministry, Satan came and tempted him. And do you remember what he offered Jesus? If you just bow down to me, I will give you the nations of this world. But notice, while Satan offered this world, Jesus comes and says, I have all authority, all power over heaven and earth. There is nothing outside of his purview. There is nothing beyond his power. But notice how it's linked to his divinity, because when he goes forth and he says, what does he say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, so often we hear from people that just say, there's no proof of this idea of three persons and one God. And yet we see this right in the baptismal formula. Notice what he says. Go, therefore, and baptize them in the name. It's a singular name. If he was thinking beyond this, it would be in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it's just singular. It's in the name of. It's the idea that there's one God, one in essence, equal in power and glory. And that's exactly what we see as Jesus says, I have all authority. But notice there's also a distinction amongst the persons. That the Father is not the Son. That the Son is not the Father or the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. Three persons, one God, one being. Well, so if this is true, if the mission is grounded in the authority of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, then the same must be true for our mission here at Bethel. Right? One sense you could say, this mission that we wrote down here has not been established by men. Maybe we penned it on paper, but it's not established by us because we have no authority to do so. Only the Lord Jesus has the authority to give forth the mission of the church, but also the mission of Bethel here in Oostburg. And so really, it's grounded in the authority of the triune Lord of the universe. And because it's grounded in that, we must obey his commands. We must do as he commands us. And that means what's going to come forth from this, we don't have the right to manipulate or change what he's going to give us. We can't make other duties. Remember, as I talked about, there's much disagreement on what is the mission of the church. We don't have the right to make these other things the main thing because we are anchored by authority. And it's not grounded in ourselves. It's not even grounded in your elders. It's grounded in the God we worship. Okay, if that's the first one, let's go on to number two. So we're anchored by authority. We're also compelled by command. So since Jesus is given power over heaven and earth, he certainly has the power or the right, the claim to bring forth a command, to bring forth the mission of the church. And what does he say in 19 to 20a? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There it is. So he grounds himself in authority. And then he gives forth the command. And so we are grounded in authority, but we're also compelled by the very commands of the one who owns all things. And so what is the main thing? What is the main thing that Jesus is saying? Go, therefore, and make disciples. The primary purpose of the church, the primary mission of the church is to make disciples. Notice the location. Remember who he's dealing with. He's dealing with Jews. And it's, hey, no longer are we to just think of this on such a small level. We are to go beyond that to every tribe, to every tongue, to every nation. The location is everywhere feasibly possible. But notice the process. I love how he does this. Go, therefore, and make disciples, but then he kind of gives us a process by which to go forth and do this. And he begins with baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is kind of like one's enrollment into this process. It's the first step. Right, you want to make disciples? We get baptized. And what we must say is what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that you can, no one can be saved apart from baptism. Remember what he said on the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in heaven. Not an attempt to do that, but it's one's entrance into the covenant community. And what's amazing is it doesn't even talk about how or the way in which they come about that. We know that it's through the gospel message. We don't just go forth and just sprinkle water on everyone we come in contact to, because that's how we make disciples. We just keep throwing water, heaping water on the world. I'm doing this. I'm making disciples. No, the reality is that these people come by faith, and this baptism, this rite of the church is given to believers and their children. It's a sign and a seal that represents Christ himself and all the benefits that come with that. So by faith, these people are being grafted into this community. They are being made disciples to follow after. It's amazing, this idea of disciples are the sent ones. They're the ones who will be taught. Right, even in the name, it's the ones who are being taught something. So we have this baptism, but notice even the way in which he does this, baptize and teach. In other words, baptism is not the end, it's only the beginning. It's the start of this thing. And it's also already communicating that at baptism, there's no realization that they have come to all the knowledge that they need to know. That's why if you see, we're going to come to this soon as we bring members into the church. Look carefully at what we say to vow to in baptism. It's not saying everything that we ought to believe, everything. No, because we have to teach them. It's an entrance into this community. And I love that, how we have this baptism and teaching, because that model is seen in covenantal understandings as we baptize our children and we raise them up. What are we doing? We're teaching them to come to this, to make this their own, to believe totally and completely that Jesus is their Lord. It's a lifelong learning. It's never complete in this life. In other words, we will continue learning on into, up to the point of our glorification. And I don't know if I'm not convinced that I'll be ever learning of who God is. We'll go on forever, for he is the infinite one. But we will know him completely and fully. You know, just as I had a task to build buildings, you know, we have been tasked to make disciples. You know, too often, I don't think we think like this. We think, we begin to make these minor things the main thing, and we forget that our main priority ought to be going forth into this world and making disciples in every way that we can. With our neighbor, with our children, with our family, that is our goal. And notice, we don't just go forth, have them profess faith, get baptized, and then leave them alone. We incorporate them in and continue to teach them. But we have this great duty. We have this great duty to make disciples. There's this quote from J.C. Ryle that just really struck me right to the heart, and it convicted my own self in this. But I want to read this to you. It is still the bounden duty of every disciple of Christ to do all he can in person and by prayer to make others acquainted with Jesus. Where is our faith if we neglect this duty? Where is our charity? It may well be questioned whether a man knows the value of the gospel himself if he does not desire to make it known to all the world. You hear that last sentence? It may well be questioned whether a man knows the value of the gospel himself if he does not desire to make it known to all the world. Dearly beloved, when we go outside of these walls, when we're not inside this holy huddle, what is our conversations made about? What fills our conversations? What is the mission outside of there? Do we just like, oh yeah, we understand that we are to make disciples here, and then we go out into this world and we just say, okay, well now I'm just going to make my own little Chris kingdom. And it's about what I really enjoy and what I really like. Or do we go forth from here thinking, this is my primary task no matter where I am, whether it be sports or studies or education or instrumentation, whatever it may be, what are those things that can consume our lives, our own entertainment? How often do we get together with other, even brothers in Christ, and we somehow stop making disciples? How often are we continuing to teach one another, confess our sins to one another, that we go to each other and continue to seek to build one another up? May we be about this one duty. May we be about making disciples here at Bethel. For this is the greatest command that he has given us, right? This is our greatest mission, I should say. The greatest command is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And guess what? How can we love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't proclaim this gospel to them? We have a bounden duty. Let's go forth and do that. What's amazing about this is you can immediately think, well, man, not only have I failed this past week, I've probably failed most of the time, and how often do I don't proclaim this? And that's why I love the way Jesus kind of culminates this, ends this. Because we're anchored by authority, we're compelled by command, but we're preserved by promise. We're preserved by promise. You know, when we hear that second idea that we're compelled by a command, this should be convicting. And it should bring us to a sense of a reality check that, you know what, I don't make this my main task. That I fail to do this. But the beauty of God's mission, it's not ultimately upheld by us. It's ultimately upheld by the obedience of our Savior. See, there's the reality is that this is the mission of God's church, and nothing is going to stop this from taking place, including your own disobedience. If left to ourselves, we would lose hope. If all God did was say, here's your task, go and do it, we would fail. But what is verse 20b? What is the end of that whole section say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. The amazing is Matthew is ending. He's ending this book the same way he began. Remember, the start of Matthew is the coming of Jesus. And what is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. And yet we've come to this point where Christ has died, he has been raised to life, and what? He's about to go. And yet he ends with, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises to remain with us in the sense that he was bound to the flesh and could not physically do that. He is now spiritually doing that for his disciples here in Matthew. And he continues to do that for the church. Excuse me. See, dearly beloved, the gospel teaching, as we didn't get to go into this in much depth, and we kind of hinted at it. It's the gospel that proclaims our sin and misery, our estate that we have fallen into. It's the gospel that proclaims our need for a Savior, and it's the gospel that proclaims the finished work of Christ, that He will bring this about, that He will finish. As sure as Christ died for our sins and was raised to life and ascended at the right hand of the Father, so shall this mission be fulfilled. And so, church, that should release the weight that might have on us. That we not be paralyzed by the reality that we don't do it daily, that we fail to do it daily. It should give us joyful obedience that every day we wake up and remind ourselves once again, yes, I failed. May I do better today, not to gain something from Jesus, but because I am already redeemed in Him. And not only I am already redeemed in Him, but He will bring this to pass, not only in my life, but in the life of all of His elect. Let us go forth with joyful obedience, knowing that the God who has all power, that the Lord Jesus who has all power on heaven and on earth, not only gave us a command, but He even empowers us to go through with it as He is with us until the very end. Once again, I love drawing from J.C. Ryle. That's been an incredible resource, especially here in Matthew, but also in Luke. He kind of talks about this. You see, Jesus is not only with us to fulfill this mission, He is with us in all of it. He is with us to pardon and to forgive. He is with us to sanctify and strengthen. He is with us to defend and keep. He is with us to lead and to guide. I love what he does is he kind of switches that. He also, J.C. Ryle also says, He is with us in sorrow and in joy. He is with us in sickness and in health. He is with us in life and in death. And He's with us in time, but He's also with us in eternity. See, dearly beloved, we ought to be encouraged and take much hope in the task that we have, because we can do this mission and we will do this mission by God's grace, because Christ went before us. He paved the way. And it is because He is with us that we can do this mission. The same way like Moses, Lord, if You aren't with us, then we can't go anywhere. Don't take us into the land. Don't take us if we can't do it. But Jesus is saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, as we conclude this, you know, what I'm reminded of is that I am reminded of graduating seminary. And if you remember, and we kind of have this even with high school grads or college grads, it's this, if you know the word that I'm thinking of, it's commencement. You ever heard that? That you're going to commencement. Well, I don't know if you knew this, but commencement is the idea that it's the beginning. It's the start of something. And so as we move through the leadership changes, we want to be reminded that we have a new start, a new time to remind ourselves of the great mission that is set before us. That Bethel needs to make the main thing the main thing. And may we be a people who obey His commands by making disciples in every tribe, in every tongue, and in every nation, however we can, by prayer, by sending missionaries, by planting churches. May we be about making disciples above all else. And what I love so much about this is because when we do the mission of God, when we go forth and faithfully do that, notice how this all began. Notice in verse 16 and 17, when they came to the mountain in which they were directed, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. Did you notice in our mission, we seek to be a church that glorifies God? Well, dearly beloved, the way we can glorify God And the way we can maximize and continue to glorify God even more and more is by bringing in everyone to believe in him, to hold these truths, and so that they may what? So that they may come and that they may worship, that they may praise, that they may glorify the King of heaven and earth. Dearly beloved, it's all about the glory of God. And the more disciples that are made, the more glory he receives. And so our mission, dearly beloved, we are to go forth into this world, into our culture, into Oostburg and Sheboygan County, or wherever we may be called to. We must go in the power of the Lord. That we are not just going in our own power, in our own strength, but we are going in the power of the Lord, right? We are anchored by authority, and we're not just by any authority. This authority is greater than the authority of our parents. It's greater than the authority of our local civil government, and it's greater than even the president of the United States or the Senate or Congress or whatever it may be. It's greater than all of that. For he has the power over every nation, and not just every nation on earth. He has the power over the heavens as well. And so let us go forth, and that should invigorate us in the power of God. But also let us go and make disciples. Why? Because the Father sent the Son. And just as the Father gave a task to his Son, our Lord has thought so highly to give us a task. So can we go forth washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ on a mission that he has given to us? And may we continue to preserve, to faithfully endure. Why? Because the Holy Spirit continues to dwell with his people. You notice that? Each and every one of those. We are being sent forth on a mission. And just as we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, each and every person of the Trinity continues to propel us forward to complete this mission. Let us go and do just that. Be a church that fulfills faithfully by God's will and his grace to fulfill the Great Commission. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, our Father, Lord, we thank you for a task. You know, too often we just say, Lord, just tell us what we need to do. And yet we go through your word over and over again, and you continue to show us what we are to do. And so, Lord, may we look upon this task anew. May we be refreshed and reminded that as we begin the next generation or the next decade or however long, Lord, of Bethel, Lord, would you continue to propel us to remind us of what is the greatest task that we've been given? And may we go forth faithfully to make disciples for your glory, for the praise of your name, and in whose name we pray. Amen.